We're talking about the prayer life of Jesus. We're going to look into that in just a minute. But it is rather humbling to look at this. And a lot of times we think of prayer as being something that we do at a prescribed time. We set aside a time, we do it, and we don't think about all of the prayers that actually we can, should, and even do as we go and live our life, that we can pray anywhere. And it's great that we have an intercessor in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that tonight. Let me just pause and have a word of prayer. You know, one of these things that's always fun, having been a pastor at a small church where we often would have services like this where the children would start and go out. Sometimes for the guy leading it and then transitioning into preaching, it's helpful to have just a moment of prayer to help refocus my mind, your mind, as we turn to the Word of God. So let's do that right now. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for those dear children that were here, that are now in their class. Lord, they are really the future that we look at for raising up the next generation who will serve you here as a part of this church and abroad. Lord, we think of those that have gone out from here that are serving in faraway places. We thank you for the investment that was made in their lives here. Thank you for the investment that is in my children's lives here even tonight. Lord, we pray that you would give us and the teachers with the children wisdom to rightly divide your truth that we might communicate it effectively such that it would fall on ears that would be hearing ears and also on lives that would be doing lives and not hearing only. Lord, help us tonight to take your truth and apply it to our lives, not to others' lives, but to our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Someday I just had a thought. I'm going to throw this out there and it keeps running, coming up in my mind. You know, there's truth that falls on my ears and I'm really, really good at applying it to someone else's life. And I think it's one of those seeds that falls on the wrong kind of ground. And I have in my mind just running around, Pastor Scott, the idea of truth not received and making a practical sermon of some of that. Like, you know, I could tell you three or four truths that I've applied to other people's lives this last week when I should have applied it to mine. And that's, I think it relates to the idea of the seed, you know. It's like bouncing off. No, let's get fertile ground. Let's receive it. So tonight my prayer is that I am receiving the truth that's here and you as well, that we are receiving it into our lives and applying it. So the gospel records 15 times during the ministry of Jesus when he prayed. There are 15 prayers recorded and 9 of them are found in Luke's gospel. We've already looked at 10 of them, and if you missed those, I can get you those notes later. You just have to ask me for them. I tried to pick the last 5 and go through all of them, the rest of them tonight. I couldn't do it. I didn't want to be unfair to the children's workers, especially since my wife is over there, right? You know, so I have a little self-interest in it. But I couldn't do it. One of the prayers we're looking at tonight is an entire chapter in John chapter 17. We're going to get to that. And it's a very long prayer. And I wanted to just kind of skim over it, but it just kept bothering me. And I couldn't just touch it from the surface. We're going to dig a little deeper in it. So we're going to hit 3 more tonight, and then we're going to hit the last 2 and kind of summarize them all together next time. But let me just run through the first 10. I didn't put them on your sheet there in the previous notes. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed following a very busy day in Capernaum. He prayed while being thronged by the multitude. Luke chapter 5 has that one. And then before choosing his 12 in Luke 6, he prayed. The 5th time he prayed was when he had fed the 5,000, when he was feeding the 5,000 rather. The 6th time was at Caesarea Philippi. The 7th time was at the Transfiguration. The 8th time was after the return of the 70. Remember, he sent them out, and when they came back, he prayed. The 9th time was when his praying stirred the desire of the disciples. In Luke 11, they wanted him to teach them to pray. And then in John 11, it was at the raising of Lazarus. So those are the 10 that we've already looked at as examples. Now, we haven't looked at what Jesus taught about prayer. We're just looking at his examples of prayer because those are kind of two different areas when he prayed and the things he taught. Sometimes they're together, sometimes they're actually apart, not in the same passage. So right now we're just looking at the examples and say, how can we follow his example? What can we learn from it? So tonight we're going to look at John chapter 12, if you're not there, verse 27 and 28. And now before we read that, let me just give you a little background. And Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Many people wanted to meet Jesus because of this great miracle and come and talk to him. And so the Pharisees said that the entire world had gone after Jesus. I sit there and think about their exaggerations. They never exaggerated at all, I'm sure. But they said everybody has gone after Jesus. Now, there were a lot of people that were following him, that's for certain. Now, there were certain Greeks that came among them to worship at the feast, and they wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus gave two opposite comparisons leading up to this, if you read the passage before it. But I'm going to focus in on his prayer in verse 27. This is what he said. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause come I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now this seems almost, as I read through this passage several times, sitting here looking at it, it's almost like here he is teaching, he's giving some, you know, he often does a negative and a positive, or a black and a white, or two types of comparison things. And then just all of a sudden, seemingly almost out of nowhere, pops out this prayer. Have you ever been at a time in your life when whatever it was, all of a sudden you spontaneously prayed? I see this one very much as a spontaneous prayer, because it's not like, as I read it and read it and read it, I looked at several people's commentaries on that, there seemed to be an indication that this seemed to be one of those more spontaneous prayers. Is spontaneous prayer okay? Yes. Is spontaneous prayer good? Yes. And often, it is usually a very direct outpouring of our heart in that circumstance, in that moment, to the Lord. It's very genuine. But this is a spontaneous prayer, more of an outburst of deep emotional feeling, uttered in the presence of both believers and unbelievers at that time. Now, the request is interesting to me, as I see that it reflects his real humanity. You know, we see Jesus Christ, the hypostatic union, giving you those theological terms, both fully God and fully man. Now, could he sin? No. Simple illustration, and then I'm going to move on with that. My seminary and my high school professor also gave this illustration. You take a steel rod and a wood rod, and you bind them together. When you strike the ground with enough force that would have broken the wood rod, will it break? No. Why? Because it's attached to the steel rod. And the steel rod's attributes of not being able to be broken would protect the wooden rod from being broken. And that is a small picture. It's not perfect. We can't come up with a perfect picture for any of these things. We try to what we can relate to. It's the best we can do. But here is Jesus Christ, and he's got this humanness, and he has this upcoming event, which is him going through everything leading up to the cross and death, burial and resurrection. And here is his prayer. Notice back what he says again. My soul is what? Troubled. You can speak out here. I like interaction. Okay. My soul is what? Troubled. It's deep turmoil. Have you ever been really, really troubled about something in your heart? I have been. There have been many times where I've been deeply troubled by things, circumstances, events. Usually that means I don't get any sleep because my heart is very stirred up. There's so much going on, and sometimes those are nights spent in prayer. Those are nights spent worrying if I'm not praying, right? I often will say, you know, there's usually two outcomes to these sort of events. Either I stay up all night worrying or I stay up all night praying. There's really, those are the two options that hit my heart when I have something that's on my mind. The last time that I spent pretty much an entire night up in prayer because of a circumstance like this was the night that Charles died. I hardly slept for almost 3 days, and night, long hours, laying in bed, getting up, going, praying, especially the first night when I didn't know if he had died yet or what all the circumstances were until I had heard. But those circumstances can often come to you, and it's an outpouring of that emotion, that humanity that's within you. And to shrink back from the possibility of a violent death and all of these difficulties he was going through, is that sinful for him to say, please don't let me go through this if I don't have to, from a human standpoint? No. You know, but did he willingly go through it? Absolutely. He obeyed. There are times in our lives where we are going to be faced with doing right things. And sometimes it can be difficult. Sometimes we can be persecuted for it. Sometimes we can be made fun of. Sometimes we can have financial losses or even physical things that can happen to us. But what is the example we see here? Lord, he says, God, help me. I'm paraphrasing. Don't let this come to me. He's saying, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But notice the rest of it. But for this cause I came unto this hour. He knows why he's here. Father, glorify thy name. What an incredible example we have here. You know, some people, perhaps if you read further on, they said that was just thunder that we heard a voice. Others said we heard a voice of an angel. But notice what it said. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. And we look at this example of Jesus and how he prayed, this outburst and all the rest. I'm going to pause between each of these three, and I want to hear from you. What's running through your mind right now? What are you thinking? Like, how can I improve my prayer life based on this example of Jesus? Or how have I held back? Or what is it that's pricking your heart right now as you see Jesus just pouring out, but yet still being in full submission and obedience? I don't have anybody on the microphone, so just go ahead and shout out.
Well, Jesus wanted God, the Father, to be glorified.
Yes.
And his name, and the name, that's something that God, the Father, set the pattern.
Yeah.
About names.
Yes. You know, and it's interesting, you pull out that he said, the name of God. I mean, it's like you just mention God and there should be the reverence and the awe of him. You didn't even get to who he is yet. And there's so much to talk about, the names of God. He's saying, hey, we want the name of God to be glorified. Before we even get to who he is, just mentioning him brings up all the rest of it. And the names of God are a big deal. And he's pointing us to that right there. Amen. Absolutely wonderful. Other things, what's running through your mind? How did Jesus exemplify? As we pray, we say we want to glorify God's name in our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. You know, there's all these things about names. What else is standing out to you as you see this, how Jesus prayed? Mark in the back.
Well, he says that he did the things that God purposed for him to do.
Yeah.
And in 17:4, he said, same kind of thing. I accomplished what you had for me to do.
Right.
That's why I don't like those braces that say, what would Jesus do? Because I can't do what he did. I don't have the purpose. He didn't purpose for me to do what Jesus did.
Yeah.
I'm more in line with Paul. You know, what would Paul do? Maybe it's closer to what I would do. And in Ephesians 2:10, we should look for those things that God purposed for us to do and do them.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's very true statement in that God called Jesus to do a specific purpose, and he brings it out. And we're not called to do exactly what Jesus did. We can't save the world by any means. If you want to take it a little more generically, people would say, how would he treat others, things like that. But your point is well taken, that Jesus sought out, he understood, he knew. Of course, being God, we know that he knew exactly what he was here for. What is my responsibility? Find out what does God have for me? And here's the problem I have so often. This is what really hit me. And this prayer, and I wrote a couple notes down here, but I want to hear from you first. You know how often I usually pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be my name. My will be done on earth. Forget about heaven. Now I'm saying that right. That's blunt. You can see that obviously, but you know how I usually pray? I pray specifically for what I want to have happened, what I want to take place, what I want. I said the other is an extreme. And when I sit down and I begin to carefully evaluate my prayer life, it's tough. Am I really praying for the will of God to be done in my life and the lives of others? I hate to say it, but I think my prayers are frequently very selfish for me, not pointed toward what God would have me to do. And that one hit me right square between the eye, because mark what you're saying. Am I looking for what God would have me to do? Me, specifically me. Some are general statements, some are specific. Or am I looking for what I would have me to do? There's a difference, but in my prayer life, I have a hard time always doing that. Pastor Scott over here, jump on in with us on this. We're only on the first one. This is great. Keep the discussion going.
I am arrested with this phrase, and what shall I say?
Yeah.
Sometimes we get the idea that prayer is just talking all the time. It's like going to the doctor, have a doctor's appointment, go in and just talk the whole time. Leave. Wow, what an appointment. Well, doctor didn't have a chance to say a thing.
Yeah.
But it's like him saying, I don't know how to express this. And his soul is troubled.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's where God wants me, who wants us, sometimes just to shut up. And let him rescue us and let him speak to us.
Amen. And you know, a lot of times in our prayer, we can pray back. We should be praying his promises, his things that are in the Word. Because you know that if we pray contrary to his Word, it's a problem. It's wrong. And we hear him speak through the Word of God. Amen. Yeah, sometimes I just need to be quiet. Listen, anyone else before we go on to the next one? I'm going to share just a couple things I wrote down here. But any other thoughts hitting your mind right now? She was scratching her arm. All right, let me just share a couple things that hit me. The idea that it's not a sin to desire to be saved from a painful thing that may come our way as we obey God. It's not a sin to desire to not go through the difficulty. Jesus right here is an example of that. But we still obey, right? That kind of hit me. It is okay to go and hide. I want to show you this one. We didn't go far enough down, but look at this. So Jesus continues the discourse. Before that, he talked about if you accept a corn of wheat fall to the ground and it die and abideth. And then he also went on in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. All these things he's giving the contrast. Then he does the prayer. And then there's the voice from heaven. And then verse 30, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. So he explains the voice. And then further on, notice in verse 35, let me go to 34 so you understand the question. We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light that ye may be the children of light. Now notice the last phrase of verse 36. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. You know what, Pastor? When you're done preaching sometimes, you just feel like going into a room and shutting your door, don't you? Sometimes when you've ministered to people, you know what? I just need to go home and sit down. Right there. It's okay after ministering to people if you feel like you need to withdraw for a little bit. Jesus right there was an example. He went and hid himself from them. I'm reading, contextually getting all this, and that just kind of hit me. Like, I just feel like, you know, you always have to give, always have to minister, always have to. No. Jesus gave an example. It's okay to withdraw for a little bit. Now, we're not talking about, you know, giving somebody a rock when they ask for bread. You know, we're not going down those paths, but have a time of withdrawal. I haven't done a full study on all the times that Jesus withdrew, but he withdrew himself several times. And this is one that's in the middle. Let's look at the next one, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 specifically. And what we have here, let me get over to there, is where Jesus is praying an intercessory prayer for Peter. Okay, so if you missed the blanks on the last one, they're humanity and to the glory of God. So the purpose of the prayer, his immediate submission was to bring the glory to God, humanity. This one, we're looking at intercessory prayer for Peter, and we understand what it means for intercessory prayer. I'm praying on someone's behalf for them. They might have a difficult time. They might have a physical ailment. But here is a spiritual battle specifically. Notice verse 31 and through 34. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I," notice this is past tense, "have prayed," and he is still praying, "for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both in prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Now we're looking at the idea of the prayer here, not focusing specifically on Peter's denial, but we're going to mention it briefly. Here is a reflection, as I say, of Jesus' prayer habit, because it tells you what he had already done, what he was doing, but what he had already done. He had been praying for Peter specifically by name. He says, "I have prayed for you specifically." Do you know what kind of encouragement it is? There was a dear old lady. Mom and Dad are here to verify my stories tonight, okay? When I was preaching and I would use illustrations from my childhood, at the end of the sermon in the response time, my mom would often say, "I always wondered who broke that window," or "I always wondered what happened there." And so hearing me preach and using the illustrations, I told on my siblings, sometimes on myself, but mostly on them. But there was a dear lady, her name was B. Davis. She was at a church where I was a youth pastor. And she said, "I can't do all the things I once did in teaching children's church and all these other things, but I can pray for you." She would say, "How can I pray for you?" She'd have her little notebook, she'd write it down. And you better believe it, B. Davis prayed for you. By name and specifically what you ask. And when she saw you the next Sunday, if she had a chance and she was over by you, she'd say, "Andy, I prayed for you this week. Was that prayer answered?" She'd pull out a little notebook to cross it off if it was. She had a lot of crossed off little things in her notebook. But you better believe it, you knew that B. Davis was praying for you. If you were in her little prayer book, she was praying for you specifically, and she spent hours every day in prayer. Hours and hours. She said, "I can't do the things I once could, but I can pray." And you know how much of an encouragement that was to me? That was so encouraging to me. I mean, I was like lifted up off the floor with excitement because B. Davis is praying for me. And she said, "You have a youth activity Friday night, right?" She saw it in the bulletin. She goes, "Do you know what you're speaking about yet? I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to pray that that'll affect the kids' hearts." Sunday morning, guess what she asked me about? "I prayed for you Friday night. Did any of those kids respond?" She wanted to know so she could write it in her prayer book. You know what? It is such an encouragement to know when someone is praying for you. We know that Jesus was praying specifically for Peter. And verse 32, we see that he had been praying. Jesus Christ was praying as an intercessor. I'm not even aware of, and I can think through many years, people that have prayed for me. I don't know who has prayed for me all together. I don't know who's prayed specifically for me tonight for the service, but I know there are those who have. I can tell you, the first people that come to my mind of people who pray for me often are my mom and dad. They've been a great example of that, praying for each of us children specifically. Not only do I think of mom and dad and B. Davis, but I think of others. Someone I've mentioned before, one of my professors in college, it's like you've seen those pictures of somebody standing there and the world is all blurry around them. Whenever I talk to him, it's like the rest of the world was blurred and didn't matter what was going on because he was talking to you and he would pray for you. He would always ask, "How can I pray for you?" man of prayer, and he interceded. And he didn't say, okay, I'll write that in my journal and pray for you later. You know what he did right there on the walkway, the stairway between the buildings, on the way to lunch, wherever? He said, all right, let's pray. Like, wait a minute, I didn't think you were going to pray about that out loud right here. Hold on a minute. You know, and sometimes you're like, it's a little personal. He goes, I won't say it specifically out loud, but you and I and God will know what we're praying about, you know. I didn't want the girl to happen to walk by that I was praying about, right? So Mickey didn't go to college with me, so that was pre-Mickey days. But, you know, the idea, though, is what did that do for me? That accelerated me, it encouraged me, and we can pray for each other that way, not just in private, but this is an example of Jesus said to Peter, I am praying for you. What an encouragement. Jump on in. I've got a couple more things I'm going to hit after this, but jump in anytime, okay? Feel right ahead. Go ahead.
And he said he prayed for Peter by name. God knew who Peter was.
That's right.
But our names are important to God. He has them written in his hand.
Yes.
We're written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
I'm stuck on name.
Amen. Yeah. But you know what? It keeps coming up. Mark, go ahead.
Well, my comment about difference between Jesus and Peter also, or Paul also, is in his instructions. He says Satan has demanded that he sift you, right? So I don't know what Satan's doing, but God knew.
Yeah.
I mean, that's him. That's the Trinity right there.
Yeah.
Demonstrated, because, you know, I don't know if Satan said that to Jesus, his appeal to him, but it was to God somehow.
Right.
And Jesus was aware of it.
Yeah.
I don't know those things, but I do know that, you know, Paul told me to put on the full armor of God to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, and our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and all that.
That's right.
I do know those things. So I do know there's all this stuff going on that I don't, you know, I can't see, but I know what's going on.
Yeah.
And I can pray in light of that, and I can respond to situations in light of that knowledge.
You know, and that's a whole other element to this prayer that's kind of like opening up about another dozen sermons that I have here to mention, and I'm glad you did, is the reality is notice that Jesus' prayer life here specifically is against the spiritual, dealing with the spiritual. Not all prayers, and we've talked about this in a previous lesson too, we pray for a lot of different things, physical needs, spiritual needs, we can pray for relationships and different things as well. But this specifically is dealing with spiritual needs. And I'm glad you brought that in. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against. And how do we wrestle against them? How do we wrestle against them? Jesus Christ gives us an example here. One of the ways is through prayer. Remember, I have this in the back of your notes, but remember the quote that I keep using over and over again is that when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. And I think right here we see God, Jesus Christ giving us the example that I'm praying for you specifically to deal with the spiritual things. And because we're wrestling, it's an element right there. How do we wrestle against it? With prayer. You could go off a whole nother, we have not because we ask not, all the things when we don't have certain elements because we don't ask. Now God gives us certain protection and certain element just being children. But what about the rest of it? Wow. Okay, let me jump back and just point out that Jesus Christ is still interceding for us. I'm just going to read these to you for the sake of time. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is still working as an interceder. Also Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Jesus was interceding specifically for Peter in this prayer, but you do realize that Jesus is even now our interceder before the Father, even at this moment, right now. Amen. And this prayer for Peter was most certainly answered. I would say it was not Peter's faith that failed, but his courage. His courage. You know, there's a lot of people, they still have faith in God, but they don't have courage to take a stand like they ought to. Peter didn't have courage right there, did he? But I would argue, especially by the rest of his life, you can see that his faith didn't end. His faith didn't, it was real. He just didn't have the courage. I'm not going to go off into Peter and how he can have courage. I want to focus on the prayer of Jesus. And the reality is interceding for someone else. I'm going to challenge here, as I thought about how do I challenge myself, pray for one another as Jesus did specifically by name. Pray for one another. And this means that we can actually pray in faith for others specifically, and then also let others know that we are praying for them. What would the impact be on this church if not one person left this building without three people telling them they had prayed for them this week? Could you imagine if nobody could leave this building on Sunday without three people having come up to them and said, I prayed for you this week? What impact would that have? Sue, jump on in.
When Joyce began the ladies' mission prayer group, she struggled to get the missionaries to reply with prayer needs. But when they realized that the ladies were sincerely wanting to pray and actively praying, now they contact her in the middle, whenever anything comes up, immediately.
Yeah.
I mean, it isn't their prayer letter at the end of the month. It isn't, you know, just because she writes and asks for prayer requests.
Right.
They let her know immediately, and then she passes it to all the rest of us, including many of you who aren't a part of the ladies' prayer group, get those notifications from Joyce.
Because
those missionaries recognized
that
somebody's care.
Yeah.
And we're praying for them by name.
And it's interesting. If you've ever worked in like a secular workplace as in not, you know, for a church or a place where it's all Christians, I can tell you many times somebody will come up and ask you to pray if they have a serious thing and they know that you're somebody that prays. They do. They will. And I don't know about you, Pastor Scott, but I can't recall a time when I've been knocking on doors if they're willing to, you know, if I don't get the door slammed right away, how can I pray for you? I have tried to remember a time where somebody said, you can't pray for me. I mean, that is such a disarming element. You know, there's a reason the Bible says to pray for our enemies. Pray for them that use you, despitefully use you. Pray for... Did I despitefully use you? Is that why you're saying, pray for me? No, I'm just kidding. You know, pray for Pastor Scott. You know, I'm just kidding. But pray, seriously, what happens in that element when you're dealing with, when you have somebody that maybe the situation isn't the most comfortable, maybe it's a little disarming. I can tell you on the inverse that I've had so many people, Pastor Scott, let me give an example of you and I. 8 years ago, I was in Hawaii with you. Didn't realize you were going to be at the same time. We ended up on a submarine with a bunch of sailors. Do you remember that time? Pastor Scott, right there, asked the commanding officer, how can I pray for you? This is a nuclear sub, nuclear warheads, and the man starts crying. I mean, that's a tough dude. That's a tough guy. And it disarmed him, and it connected. And Pastor Scott stood there and prayed with him. We went around the room and prayed for every single man that was there. There weren't any ladies on the sub. There was just the men that were on the sub. They were at dock, so many of them were off. They had a base crew. What an incredible example that was to me to sit there and say, you know what? Anytime, and that's when I really started in my door-to-door after that, saying, I'm going to use this for those times when I'm knocking on doors and I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. Let me just ask, how can I pray for you? And it disarmed so many situations and opened up opportunities by doing that. How can I pray for you? What does it cost you to pray for somebody? What does it cost you? Moment or two of time? But why is it, and this is a question I want to answer before we move on to the next one. Why is it so hard to do that? Somebody you don't know, somebody you do know. Why is it so hard to stop and ask somebody how you can pray for them and spend that moment praying? Pastor Scott, jump in. Don't really believe what?
We don't believe in the power of God. We don't believe in the power of prayer.
Mike, say it again.
We don't believe in the power of God. We don't believe in the power of prayer. And we say we do.
Right.
But we don't. And that's why. And I think sometimes God wants us just to open our mouth and he'll fill it.
Yeah.
He did that with the disciples. And the very hour they were to speak, he gave them the words to speak.
Yes.
And I think sometimes we're afraid, and it's because, one of the reasons is because we're entering into a warfare.
Yeah.
There's someone that doesn't want us to do that. We sense that.
Yes.
We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be rejected.
Yes.
But we just don't really believe in the power of God.
Amen. You know, that just hit me right between the eyes right there. Hit all of us. Do we really, truly believe and the power of prayer? Intercede for one another is an example of showing that you do. We have one more prayer to look at tonight. I wish I could spend probably, I could probably spend 3 weeks looking at just this one prayer. Turn over to John chapter 17. I call this his high priestly prayer. Others have called it the same thing. I felt like that was the best fitting name, John 17. Some people have even said we call the other the Lord's Prayer, but we should call this one the Lord's Prayer. It is actually a prayer prayed by Jesus on the night before his death. We don't know exactly where he was when he prayed these words, but we understand it was somewhere between Jerusalem and Gethsemane. A classic exposition was written by Marcus Rainsford. He gave an exposition of this, and I'm just giving you some highlights from it, to realize that there's really three sections to this prayer that he gave the entire chapter. The first section is that Christ prayed for himself. This is his high priestly prayer. He started out praying for himself in the first five verses. He is talking about glorify the Son in verse 1, that the Son also may glorify thee. Notice again, who is he working to give glory to again? To God. And then in verse 5, we see that it can be related to Philippians 2, 6 through 8, where Jesus took on himself the form of a servant. Jesus is asking to be glorified as God as he was before he became man as a servant. And we see that in verse 5, and it relates specifically to that passage in Philippians chapter 2. And so he's making a petition to God to glorify the Son. This is for himself. And then the purpose, why is he doing it? Well, verse 1, that thou mayest be glorified. Why is he asking for that? So often, this is the one I was referring to earlier that hit me in parallel to it. I often pray for things for my own benefit, not for God's. That's tough. Right? Can I ask for my daily bread? Well, yeah, absolutely. But why do I ask for it? Boy, that can be convicting, can't it? Woo! But why is he asking here that the Son of Man, that the Son may glorify thee? And then the plea, his completed work, he's talking about the completed work to make a way of salvation. We're talking about eternal life here that's offered to all men. And that's in the first five verses. And the next section, verse 6 through 19, he has another petition, what he's asking, and that's to keep them and to sanctify them. Verse 11, you see, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them. And again in verse 15, keep them from the evil. And we see the idea of keeping them. And then in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So we see the idea of keeping and sanctifying. And who is he asking this for? Christ is praying for the apostles. That's your second point there, letter B rather. It's Christ's prayer for his apostles. He's saying, keep them, sanctify them. Why, though, is he doing that? Notice verse 11, he tells us why. He talks about the idea of having unity. And in verse 13 also, he talks about the idea of having joy. That have my joy fulfilled in themselves. How many of you like to have joy? I do. The one young lady here, she came in. She just looked like she was tired, had a frowny face. And I told her, we're going to sing, you know, a song, you know, grumpy all the time. She started smiling. She was, looked like she was just tired. But, you know, sometimes that's how we walk around. And God's purpose, Jesus is saying for his apostles here, I want to have unity among them. I want to have joy. How do you define joy? Don't tell me the girl sitting at the end of the row. How do you define joy? Jesus, others, you. Keep going. Shout it out. The Holy Spirit. Sue? Comes from the heart out. It's inward out. What about source of joy? Yeah. And what God gives us, being satisfied in what he has given us. We can have joy. You know, what happens is we become dissatisfied with it and we get the opposite of joy, which is discontentment. I was waiting to see what word you guys came up with. I was thinking discontentment, so you were thinking just like me. Opposite of joy. Is it grumpy? No. Discontentment. Truly what it is. And so you think of this, you want to have unity and joy, and then the plea is in the idea of the relationship to God and verse 6 through 8, but also verse 10. But then in 11, the relationship to the rest of the world, and he's saying, here are the apostles, I want you to keep them, sanctify them, give them unity, give them joy in their relationship with God and the rest of the world. So he prays for himself, prays for his apostles, and then in verse 20 through 26, he prays for the church. He makes a petition that we would be one in life and one in abode. Verse 21, if you look at that, that they are all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The idea of being one, and if you look down at verse 24, it says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Where is the abode that we're going to eventually be together in? Heaven, with God. That they can be together with me. So he's praying for that future event. And the purpose is in the present that the world may believe. We're one with him. Why? That the world may believe. And then also verse 24, he says the purpose is that they may behold my glory. See, in the future events when we're in the same places as Jesus Christ and we may be with him, that we will behold his glory. Isn't that exciting? Think about one day we will see the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. It's an exciting thing. We should get excited about that. And then the plea of why he does it is he wants us to have union with the Father. Christ's union with the Father is what he wants us also to have union with him in the same way. And also the Father's love for Christ to be seen by us and for us to have that love. And we see here as he prays for these three things, he prays for himself, he prays for others, for the apostles, and then he prays for the church at large. And I noted this, the prayer is for the glorification of Christ, the preservation of the apostles, and the unification of believers. Now, I would say, careful, that we're not talking about a universal church that some are promoting. It's not at all what we're talking about. Don't even we're nowhere near that, okay? But the glorification of Christ, the preservation of the apostles, and the unification of the believers. As you think of this, we have just a few minutes, and say, what is hitting you as you see this example? This is, I would argue, probably the longest prayer of Jesus recorded. But what is hitting you as you look at this and you see, and I gave you the outline from this one particular outline to kind of formulate into three sections. What is hitting you about how can I pray in the same way that Jesus exemplified for me? Mark, go ahead and jump in with a question or a response to that.
This is, if I was imprisoned and I could only have one chapter of the Bible, I want to memorize this one.
Yeah.
Because I probably won't have it in paper form, because I think this is my favorite. It's so deep. You know, yeah. I'm really into it. But it's also contains one of the most difficult passages, and that is, if Jesus prays that we'll be with one, even as he and the Father are one, is it an unanswered prayer of Christ or what? I mean, it's really difficult, you know, because
right.
we have so much disunity, even amongst a local body, let alone right. considering all the other, you know, evangelical churches and all that out there. And it really is, it really does hurt our witness, our testimony before the world.
Yeah.
And so again, I'm agreeing with
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
We don't want this universalist, you know, junk and compromise
right.
on God's word. But at the same time, how can we strive to be one, even as He and the Father are one?
Right.
You know, that's really challenging.
Yeah, and then there are some that take that and interpret it to say that's talking about the unity that we'll have within heaven as well. And you're like, well, wait a minute, are you sure? So it gets kind of sticky when you look at some of those, and that was a struggle for me. But I think He's really calling for us, if we truly love one another, if we truly prefer others better than ourselves, if we truly are trying to get the gospel out there, are we truly going to be united as they are? And I would argue, yes, we'd be united around the gospel about people coming to know Christ, and there would be a uniting that's different than what we often see, as you're alluding to today. So often we get hung up on unbelievable things. So, you know, I will tell you, I've been a part of a church where there were people that were threatening to leave the church over picking the color of the carpet or not. That, you know, you hear stories about that. People that were very upset about what color we were going to make it. And you know, what is that? Is that helping the unity and the cause of Christ? Or is that dissecting it and splitting it? Yeah, yeah. And so when you think about this context of Jesus, and He's praying for Himself, for His apostles, and for the church, what is He really praying, and how can we do that? Mark, jump in again, Mark, before...
Well, I have two comments, if
yeah.
I could. One is, you know, just an example. I'm downtown. If I'm downtown 16th Street Mall, and I see some guy handing stuff out that seems like it's gospel-related, well, I'll take one from him. And if it looks like it contains truth in it and doesn't have some erroneous, you know, obviously thing in it, I'll take them. I'll ask, hey, can I get a few of those? And I hand them out with them for a little
sure.
bit, you know?
Yeah.
And I want to, you know, other people see that. Oh, those guys are, you know, they're unified. And I think we can do it so much, you know, more than we do.
Oh,
know?
Yeah.
So those people aren't doing it just right. And then we should be unified not only about the gospel, but about all the things that Christ commands. Because I really have a problem with, you know, people saying, oh, it's all about the gospel, and forget about everything else He said to do,
yeah.
because it's so much broader than that.
Yeah.
And then, if I could just, I'm complimenting your teaching and not,
yeah.
you know, offering anything contrary.
Well, sometimes you guys see things that I didn't see, so that's why I enjoy the interaction, and it's a great, great opportunity. So go right ahead.
Just the whole theme, you know, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works.
Yeah.
God works when we work also, because.
Yes.
He told us to do the good works which He's preparing in advance
yes.
for us to do.
Right.
So the number of times, you know, that kind of really irks me that I've heard people say to me when I'm out there doing some ministry thing, what you guys should be doing, you should be praying. Like, what do you think we're doing when we're out here? you know, you're out there serving God,
right.
doing something, and you're praying, you know.
Right.
Like, I don't get it.
Right.
And we don't pit two good things against each other. They work
right.
in unity.
Yeah. Yeah. And the point of that quote is to say that so often we just get busy doing it and forget about God. Or if we just pray and forget about the doing, the point of that is to bring emphasis to the fact that if we do it without God, we don't see Him, because so often we just get busy doing and we get to pray. So your point is so right on and perfect. We need to work and pray, not just one or the other. Even though that phrase seems to allude to prayer is the only, we need to work and pray. Amen. Thank you for bringing that out. Sue, jump on in here.
Well, I see what we've looked at through all these teachings on prayer, Jesus' examples, is love
yes.
and compassion and a broken heart, really. His heart was already broken for what He was going to have to go through on the cross. I mean, you could just feel it.
Yes.
In His prayers.
Yes. Amen. Anyone else? What's going through your mind as you see this? Yes, sir. Let me get him the mic, because we have several people that are homebound and they're watching, if you don't mind. And then you just say it so they can hear you too.
I was just looking at this one verse in the hymn. Will
yes,
Jesus find us watching?
Yes.
Luke 12. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him, will he find us watching with our lamps and all trimmed and bright? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
Amen. That's right on. Thanks for sharing that. That's perfect. Awesome. Pastor Scott has a comment here. We're going. It's quarter after. Can you believe that we have been interacting for almost 45 minutes? I normally keep this to 35, but you guys have been interacting so well. We'll wrap it up in just a minute. But Pastor Scott, go ahead.
I think Sue Haas made a tremendous statement, good insight about the heart of Jesus, that broken heart. And I think sometimes prayer for us is a rod of pride.
Yeah.
It's like we beat someone over the head with it without a broken, and we don't have a broken heart.
That's right.
And I want that broken heart. That's I want that heart of Jesus. When I pray with somebody, I don't want to get into some fake drone. Oh, dear God of Jehoshaphat and all the fat brothers in the Bible. You know, just I don't want to get into that kind of a drone. I just want to talk with God and have that broken heart, that spirit of humility that I believe Jesus wants us to have.
You might remember the verse that talks about how God wanting a broken and contrite heart. And I'm thinking of the comparisons. Yeah, Psalm 51. And do I really have the right heart attitude? Now, that is an element I'm going to draw out when we get to the teachings of Jesus, because Jesus really, in his teachings, hits hard on my heart condition as I come to. In his teaching, man, does he hit that hard. We see it exemplified here, but he hits it hard there. And do we have the right heart when we come to prayer? And that is hard. In fact, that's kind of what I wrote down here. Really, am I really, truly coming in selfish prayers, or do I have the heart, right heart condition, is what I drew out of this. And then also really convicting to me is, do I really truly intercede for my co-laborers specifically right here in this room, in this church, as a part of this body? Am I truly interceding for you and you for me, or do I just complain about you? I'm good about complaining about other people, but am I really good about praying for my co-laborers? Because you know what? The two are incompatible. Complaining and prayer don't go together, do they? And then also I put, do I really seek the unity of the body of Christ as Christ intended it when I go to prayer and pray for these things? Lord, I pray that so-and-so would get a broken leg so they don't have to be there on Sunday and I don't have to see them and get their heart right so that I can break a leg. Lord, I pray that you would get so-and-so's heart right so that I can talk to them again. What about my heart? That's tough for me. And I sit here and I come there and I can remember one of the most convicting things that someone said to me is I was so upset. Someone had confronted me on a truth in my life. And this is what I'm going to end with. Turn over to Pastor Scott for a time of prayer at the end. Somebody confronted me about an issue and I was so worked up and upset about it. And I went to this other friend. And I said, this is what they said. I can't believe it. The one friend looked at me and said, is there any truth in it? Wow. Stopped me dead in my tracks. So I didn't consider that. I didn't think about that. I think so often when we come to our prayers, we need to sit there and think about what is the truth in our prayers. Am I praying how Jesus has exemplified? Am I praying according to the Word of God? Am I praying with the right heart spirit? Am I praying for my co-laborers as I ought? Let me close this time in a word of prayer. We've already had the offering, so then we'll have Pastor Scott come and wrap up the rest of the time in prayer time. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to look into your Word. Lord, just thank you for the examples of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help me to follow the example that I might pray as Jesus prayed. Lord, help my prayers not to be selfish. And Lord, help me pray for my co-laborers as I ought to this week. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.